If you would, be taking your copy of God's Word and turning to Genesis chapter 32 with me this morning. Genesis chapter 32, and while you're turning there, I just want to tell you what a joy it is to be back with my Presbyterian family again this morning. It's always a joy to be here with you. So if you would turn to Genesis 32, and we'll be reading in not the whole chapter, though we will look at the whole chapter, but we're going to be focusing on verses 22 through the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 32. So I will read that for us this morning to set our stage for where we'll be looking at this morning. But this is God's holy, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient Word. And it reads as follows. The same night he rose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" There he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the morning that you've given us, Lord, this week that you have reminded us. These gospel blessings, these gospel promises, Lord, even looking out our window and seeing the snow and the ice that come, Lord, and it's so fun for us here who rarely get to see things like this, Lord God, but it is a gospel reminder that you do indeed wash our sins as white as snow, Lord God, and we're thankful for that. And we ask you this morning, Lord, as we consider your word, Lord, that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our ears, Lord, to hear what it is you want us to hear this morning as we think about these truths that we find in your text this morning. Glorify yourself, edify your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. One of the greatest wrestling matches in Olympic history took place in the Olympics of 1912. This was in the Greco-Roman division, the middleweight division, and it took place between two competitors by the name of Martin Klein and Alfred Askanin. The match lasted some 11 hours and 40 minutes. At the end of almost half a day of wrestling, Martin's hand was raised in victory. But after that wrestling match, he was too exhausted to compete in the final. And because of that, a Swedish man by the name of Claes Johnson won the gold medal by default. Now, this is arguably considered the greatest wrestling match of all time, or if you're from my generation, that might have been 1987 when Hulk Hogan body slammed Andre the Giant in WrestleMania 3. But that's a whole different conversation for another day. But all of this is fun and games in comparison to what we look at the biblical record and biblical history to the greatest wrestling match of all time that took place between Jacob, an ordinary man, and God, who was in the form of a man. As we look this morning at this strange narrative, it's my hope that we will go away from this, walk away from here, understanding how we too can wrestle with God and the blessings and benefits of wrestling with God. And if you're taking notes this morning, we'll be looking at this narrative in three different sections by looking at the cause of wrestling, looking at the difficulty of wrestling, and looking at the outcome of wrestling. But first, we'll look at the cause of wrestling. A little background on Jacob. If If you know, of course, anything about the covenants in the story of Genesis, you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are kind of the three names that we look at in the Old Testament. And so Jacob was born with a blessing. The Lord was going to take his seed and have his seed go through Jacob until we would eventually, of course, get us to Christ. Yet, though he was born with a blessing, he was not exactly a blessing to many in his life up until this point. Much of his life up until this time was actually marked with much struggle. Much struggle. Much of his struggles were rooted in what we're going to call the three P's: people, pressures, and problems. These were things that he had in his life that were constantly causing struggles and issues in his life. First, we find in Genesis chapter 25, we see people struggles. Jacob was struggling with people. Primarily in chapter 25, we're going to see a struggle with his brother Esau. We see this whole story, this whole narrative taking place where Esau is out in the fields and he's a hunter and he comes in and he's hungry. He thinks he's going to die, and so Jacob basically fleeces him of his birthright for a really evidently great bowl of warm lentil soup. But it didn't stop there. We see this wasn't enough. So Jacob took Esau then, and he really was shrewd in the way that he did this between he and his mother, and he robbed him of his blessing from his father Isaac, which would have been a sizable blessing as the firstborn in that day. Because of this, Esau hated him, and he even desired to kill him. That's not the only person he struggled with. As he left Esau, he left that land, he goes to live in the land of his uncle Laban. And if you know that story, we see he gets there and Laban swindles him out of his love, his love that he had in Rachel. So he saw Rachel, he wanted to marry Rachel, and he said, 7 years you work for me and you can have my daughter. But we know the story. He had another daughter, weak-eyed Leah. Someone who was not nearly as beautiful in the eyes of Jacob. And so as he gets married, he wakes up and he sees, this is not Rachel that you have given me. You have given me Leah. So he goes back to the swindler, his uncle, and he says, you've given me the wrong one. I will work for you another 7 years just to give me Rachel. So for 14 years he had Jacob and his strength and his ability to work for him. And we read that Jacob says that 10 times Laban changed his wages. There was dishonesty. There was lack of trust here. We see also the whole situation when Jacob is going to leave and they agree on how they're going to get sheep, and Laban tries to swindle him out of the best sheep. Now, there's some conflict there. It's not like that Jacob was upright and perfect with this situation either. But there was great in-law problems. He's got people struggles. And now we get to chapter 32. He's getting ready to leave Laban's land after 20 years, and he's going to go back into the promised land, and who is going to be there to greet him?
Rachel.
Rachel's with him. Who's going to be with him? Or who is he going to find? He is going to find Esau waiting upon him. He's got another struggle. He has fear of retribution from his brother who hated him the last time he saw him and desired to kill him. So Jacob had problems. Now, he was in a difficult spot, and a lot of them were of his own making, but difficult nonetheless. He could not go back because he had burned the bridges with his father-in-law. But yet before him was an angry brother who he feared wanted to kill him. So he was in a very tight spot. So this pressure is mounting, thinking, what am I to do? How am I to preserve my life, the life of my family, the life of these animals, my possessions? What am I to do? He had to do something. But the question for him was he going to turn to God, or was he going to rely on his own strength and his own wisdom to figure out this problem? Which is so often for us happens as well. It's a both and. We trust God. We give the lip service to the Lord, but we still try to figure it out on our own. So this is where we land here at the beginning of chapter 32 in this narrative. Verses 1 through 8, we didn't read it this morning, but what it basically says is he's sending a message to his brother. I'm coming into the land, Esau. I'm coming. I want you to know I'm coming into the land here. And so he's asking for favor from Esau. I'm bringing my family. I'm bringing my possessions. All these things are coming. I'm bringing them with me. And so he hears back. Listen, you sent a message. Now Esau sent a message back. I'm coming to greet you. I'm coming to meet you. And I'm bringing 400 men with me. Great fear struck Jacob. So, in his wisdom, he said, I'm going to divide my camp, my possessions, into two. So maybe if he kills some, the others will be preserved. He's trying to think strategically. He's trying to think in wisdom. We get to chapter 9, or verse 9 through 12. However, now we see he turns to the Lord. And he prays. This beautiful prayer. It's a prayer of seeming humility. There's conflicting ideas of whether this is humility or what it was that he was doing. I believe he was truly humbly praying to the Lord, and he's asking for the Lord's protection for him and all those who are with him. But then, here at the very end, he prays and as a reminder to God of the covenant blessings he had promised to his grandfather, his father, and to him. In verse 12, we read this. Jacob says, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offsprings as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. This was a faithful prayer that he prayed to the Lord. Yet, after that prayer, we see that he was still living in fear. Praying the promises of God, yet still living in fear. Fear. Faithful prayer. But we see what takes place next. 13 through 21, we see the pressure is mounting. The pressure is mounting. So he comes up with the best plan that he knows how to come up with. I'm going to send my brother an extravagant gift, a tribute. Maybe he will see that I have the ability to have money and it would be good for him for me to come in and maybe he won't kill me, maybe he won't harm us. Hoping to appease his brother somehow, who he believes still is angry with him. Then we see that after he does this, he has the two groups and he sends the money, he sends this great extravagant gift, and then he takes his wife and he takes his children and some of their things and he takes them over the ford and he takes them over the river and he leaves them there and he comes back to wait for Esau alone. These people and pressures and problems had left Jacob fearful and alone. So often this is true of us as well. When we have our struggles, and so often we struggle with them on our own and alone. The cause of our wrestling today, Christian, the cause of our wrestling today, church, they are not so different than Jacob's. Now, we may not have a vengeful brother chasing after us, thinking that he's going to kill us, or really bad, poor in-law relationships that people have swindled us out of things for 20 years. That may not be our struggle. Maybe it is, but it's likely not. But so often what happens when we face these pressures, when we face these people, when we face these problems in our life, is that we look inward instead of looking upward. We look at ourselves, what can I do, what can I think, how can I solve this instead of taking it to the Lord. We become self-reliant instead of reliant on the Lord. We pay lip service to the Lord because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to go to the Lord, but I'm still fearful, I'm still dwelling, I'm still thinking, how do I fix this issue? Instead of looking to Him and relying on Him, we primarily rely on our wisdom and our strength to overcome these issues. When will we ever learn? When you face difficult issues, let me ask you, who are you relying on to get you through those issues? Are you going to become self-reliant or God-reliant? Will you get angry at God, who is sovereignly, who has sovereignly and pride? And is the primary person in charge of these issues in your life? Or is that going to cause you to draw near to God? You're angry at God because he's allowed this and this and this person and this thing to happen in my life? Or is it going to cause us to draw nearer, draw closer to the Lord? When you're dealing with life issues, so often what we want is, Lord, just comfort me in these things. We have the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. We should ask for that. We should desire that. But what often we want is for the Lord to give us some type of magic pill just to make all of this go away. Instead, however, of immediate comfort at times, he provides something else for us. He provides an unexpected struggle. And this is where we find Jacob, verses 24 and 25. I want us to look at the difficulty of the wrestling. Wrestling isn't easy. There's a reason why I played basketball in high school. I didn't want all the everything that came with the wrestling. I could run, I could jump, I was good with that, but I had no desire to be tied up in a knot and wearing a singlet in front of everyone else. That was not my desire. Wrestling isn't easy. But for Jacob, this appeared like this was going to be the fight for his life. And to live through it, it was going to take persistence and pain. It takes persistence. We've simply read, a man wrestled with him. Who is this mysterious man? He seems to come up out of nowhere. He's there alone, and then all of a sudden he sees a man there calling him on the mat. However, it's clear that this was no ordinary man. And when Jacob actually identifies who this man is in verse 30, understanding that this is God. Now, this type of appearance is what theologians call a theophany, which is it's just a visible manifestation of God. In Hosea chapter 12, we see Hosea explaining this whole situation, explaining that this is the angel, referring to the angel of the Lord, which, again, most theologians believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So likely a pre-incarnate picture of Christ who's here wrestling with Jacob. This is God in the flesh of a man. And he is the one who instigated this match. He came to Jacob. When Jacob was low, he came to Jacob. Our Lord, our loving Lord, humbled himself to the dust because that is where Jacob was. Jacob could not get any lower, he thought at this point. But the Lord was going to bring him even lower as a way to bless him. We must understand from a human standpoint, Jacob was no weakling. What does it say? And a man wrestled with him when? Until the break of day. Now, if you go back and you read some of Jacob's encounters in other places, in Genesis chapter 29, we see that he was a strong man, that he was actually able to get down from his horse or whatever he was on and go and move this massive stone from a well. It appears from the text that it would have taken many men to be able to move this stone from the well to be able to allow their livestock to drink. So he was a strong man. He was not going to be a man who gave up easily. He wasn't just going to roll over and die. So as we will see, Jacob's persistence would eventually pay off. But when we come to the Lord, we must be willing to wrestle persistently with him. Jesus even gives us an example of this. In Luke 18, we see the parable of the persistent widow who keeps going to the judge, going to the judge, going to the judge, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary." What does the judge do? He was not a God-fearing man. He just kept trying to cast her off, cast her off, cast her off. Finally, her persistence, he just said, "Fine, just to have you be done pestering me, you can have your justice." And what does the Lord say at the end of that parable? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? What is he saying? Jesus is saying, cry out to me. Persist with me. Wrestle with me and see if I don't bless you for it. Part of the difficulty of wrestling is the persistence. When things get hard and it seems like the Lord isn't answering, according to our timeline, we can tend to just give up and falsely believe somehow, it goes against our theology, but somehow falsely believe as if the Lord doesn't care about this issue. But that's not what we find with Jacob here, is it? Wrestling takes persistence, and that persistence often leads to pain. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob prevailed, but it cost him. It cost him. He fought with him what seems to be all night. This was not a match that was just going to take place in 3 or 4 or 5 minutes like some middle school skirmish out on the playground. This was something that seemingly took a long time all night. And what we find here is that in this fight, this man saw that he was going to have to permanently harm his opponent to win. So what did he do? He touched the socket of his hip and put it out of joint. He dislocated his hip. Now for a wrestler, this is a problem. Your hips and that part of your body is so important when wrestling. It gives you your strength. It's the center of your strength. But now this area of natural strength for Jacob would be from that point forward a point of weakness. With every step, with every roll of the body, he would have felt the effects and the pain. And it would bring a sharp reminder now of his inadequacy and his complete dependence upon the mercy and grace of God. Yet, as I said, he was a strong man, so he pushed through the pain. And how could he push through the pain? Such agony, such pain. How could he do that? Well, because he was holding on to that promise that he had just prayed a few hours before. The promise that the Lord was going to bless the nations through his seed and would make many come from his family line. One of my favorite hymns that's rarely sung in most churches that I'm in is the hymn, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." It's a beautiful hymn. It's one written by John Newton. He had a very close friend as well, a hymn writer by the name of William Cooper. And they set out together to make this hymn book, this project that they were working on together. But sadly, it wasn't very far into that project where Cooper actually went insane. And this crushed Newton. And so for a time he set the project aside, not knowing if he would ever finish it. But in God's kind providence, he did allow him to eventually finish the project. And in the preface of the book, he wrote these words: "After we started this project, it seemed to please the Lord to cross their fair design." Well, this statement matches well with the hymn that Newton wrote, "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow." So in Newton's song, he writes these words. He says, "I ask the Lord that I might grow. Instead," this is what Newton seems to be expressing, "it seemed to please him to drive me to despair." And in the sixth stanza of this great hymn, Newton cries out in this song, "Why is this? Why, Lord?" And the Lord answered, "It is because I care for you. Because it is through this that you will find your all in me." Primary cause of these issues? God. Secondary cause, these bitter providences that he was having to deal with. Why? Why? So he could grow his dependence. He could grow his neediness. He could grow his reliance upon the Lord. Christian, this is what our life is about as Christians. Yes, it's to be conformed to the image of Christ so that one day we will be glorified. But in doing so, it's so that we grow in our dependence upon the Lord. Day after day after day after day, we see our neediness and our dependence upon Christ and Him crucified. Church, just because we believe proper truths does not mean that we escape the battles of life. Jacob believed the covenant promises of God. We see that in his prayer. Yet he still lived with sinful fear of his brother Esau and the harm that he feared that Esau was going to do to him. I believe the promises, but I'm living in fear. Not only was he weary from the fear of what was going on or what he perceived would happen with his brother, now he's weary because the Lord has chosen to cross his fair design. And he's weary from wrestling with the Lord. Friends, let me tell you, when you grow weary in the fight, when your life's problems seem too much, and you finally say, Lord, I need you, you cry out to the Lord, and yet, instead of comfort, it's like he's made you into some type of orange, and he's putting you in this vise, and he just keeps squeezing and squeezing and squeezing, and you're like, Lord, you cry out, there's nothing left, I'm nothing but a shell, there's nothing else to get out of this orange, Lord. Would you just stop? And he tells you in his fatherly, quiet, loving voice, oh child, there is still more to get. When you're hurting from the fight, do as Jacob did. Keep hanging on. Keep hanging on, trusting that he will not break the bruised reed. Trusting that he is with you. That there is a blessing in the hurting. That there's a blessing in the pain. We must realize the goodness of God in these moments. We must. That he is willing to dislocate our lives so that we might grow in dependence of him. Because he knows at that moment, that is your greatest need. So let me ask you a question, church. How badly do you want to be blessed by God? How badly do you want to be blessed by God? Because there are some blessings that can only come from seasons of painful wrestling with him. This is what we see with Jacob in these last few verses. He had some major issues, many of his own making. The Lord was going to use these secondary causes to bless him, but they were many of his own making, no doubt. And while he believed God's promises, in many ways he was continuing to be self-reliant. I know none of you can identify with that. That's probably a Baptist problem more than a Presbyterian problem. But what we find here is that God does show up. God shows up in his time of need, but he doesn't at this point bring comfort. Instead, he brings more conflict. And yet, this is where Jacob will find his ultimate blessing. Verses 26 through 32, we look at our final points at the outcome of wrestling. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. An all-night wrestling match left Jacob lame. But Jacob, there with his lame leg, finally received what he needed most, which was the blessing of God. Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go. How audacious. This is God he's talking to here. It may seem audacious until we realize that he is saying this from a posture of submission, as if a child is holding on to his daddy's leg saying, please, bless me. Bless me. He's clinging to the Lord. And we know this is that posture of submission because he is the one asking for the blessing. Only one who has a higher authority can bless another. So he sees, he recognizes who this is. But before the Lord will give him what he has asked, he asks a simple question. What's your name? I've wrestled with you all night. Of course, this is sovereign God, omnipotent God. What is your name? To receive the blessing, he had to admit who he was. And he said, Jacob. Jacob the cheater. Jacob the deceiver. Jacob the supplanter. This is who he was admitting to be. I am Jacob. When we wrestle with God, we must be willing to admit who we are. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, we are children of the covenant if we are in faith in him. But oh, how Lord, how needy I am of you. I am in need of you. This is the humble posture that we come to the Lord in, holding on to him like a child coming to his father. So with that humility, the Lord then responds to him and says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. So here's the blessing. You will no longer be known as the cheater and deceiver. No. You have a new identity now. You have struggled, you have wrestled, and I've given you a new identity. According to the promise, according to the blessing that I gave to your father and your grandfather. Now your new name will be Israel, meaning God's fighter, or he strives with God. Jacob's new name pointed to a new character. It pointed then back to God's faithful promise to him. This fight and this blessing would forever change him. The mark of his blessing, it would carry on with him for the rest of his days. And it would be known by all who was around him. It would be seen by all. So this was a constant reminder. This blessing was a constant visible reminder to him personally. Verse 31. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. He went away from that wrestling match beat, but blessed. He went away from that wrestling match limping, but loved. He knew it, he felt it, and he could see it every day for the rest of his life. This limp was as if it was an Ebenezer stone of remembrance of what the Lord had done to him, in him, and for him. It was a constant reminder, not just to him, but to others generationally. You read the next verse in 32, therefore, to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, while this is not included in the prohibitions of the Mosaic Law, we see, according to Jewish traditions, that the Jewish people no longer ate that part, the meat that was on that part of an animal, as a commemoration of their faithful patriarch and what he had done in wrestling with God. But by the end of Jacob's life, this had not waned, it had not gone away. We see his blessing is still evident. As he gathers his family upon his deathbed, getting ready to die, we read this from Hebrews chapter 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. All these years later, still limping, he blessed his grandchildren, which was evidence of his encounter with God. It was still visible to them at that time in his life. His limp and his leaning were the evidence of God's blessing. And it was a reminder to him, his grandchildren, his children, and all who were around him of his weakness and of his neediness, but also as a reminder to God's goodness and blessing for him. So when we think about Jacob, when we think about wrestling, what does wrestling look like for us? No, we don't need to go over to Palestine and find some dusty area and call out God from heaven. That's not what wrestling is going to look like for us. You do that, you might need some questions from your elders. But what does it look like for us today? Primarily, wrestling for us today is going to take place with an open Bible and bruised knees. with an open Bible, reading and understanding and remembering the promises that God has given to his children, and crying out to God in prayer persistently, consistently, reminding God of those promises. So often when we are dealing with issues in life, we can put more time into dealing with the issues than going to the Lord of the issues. And it's in these times where the Lord may well use these external issues to bring us to some point of internal spiritual change by calling us to the mat, by calling us out to wrestle with him. When God calls us there in the midst of life's trials, we must cling to his promises and we must spend copious amounts of time with him in prayer. So just a few examples. What might this look like? What might this look like in our life? Let's say that you lack wisdom in some area. Maybe in how to deal with some new financial pressures that's come upon you. You don't know what to do. You are asking the Lord. You're crying out to the Lord. This is part of what wrestling with God looks like in the Word of God. You're a good Berean. You're in Sunday school. You come to church. And so you've read the Bible through from page to page, from cover to cover. And maybe at some point you remember James 1:5, there's something in there. So you open your Word of God and you read, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And you just say, "Is it really that simple? I've been trying to struggle through all this on my own. Is it really that simple? Yeah, just ask God for wisdom." Well, part of wrestling is knowing where to go. It's knowing where to go, who to go to. Maybe you're battling with fear. Your husband has been diagnosed with stage 3, stage 4 cancer. And fear and anxiety just starts to sink in. You don't know what to do, so you open your Bible and you remember the words of Jesus when he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and you start reading through and you come to Matthew chapter 6 and you read these words, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" You read this and you believe these things to be true. You know them to be true. But still, you're grappling with fear in your life. It's crippling in your life. So what do you do? How do you wrestle? You keep reading it over. And you keep reading it over. And you keep reading it over. You keep preaching this truth to yourself. Maybe when that old dark enemy of depression starts knocking on your door and it drives you to want to go into the darkest part of your closet and just be alone. And then you see these words on a handwritten note taped to your refrigerator that your loving wife has written there from the psalmist David in Psalm 34, and you look there and you read these wonderful life-giving words, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And so you read it and you memorize it and you meditate on it and you look to it, and when you start to feel it slipping into that door, you read it again and you believe it again, you memorize it again. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." This is part of wrestling. Preaching these truths to yourself over and over and over again. And you may say, "Yes, but Brother Adam, I know these truths, but when I get so weary, I don't feel them in my spirit or my soul any longer. Then what?" Well, then you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray some more. Wrestling with God isn't just about hearing from Him and His Word. It's also about talking with Him, communing with Him. So we cry out to the Lord through prayers of faith, saying, "Lord, I know you hear me. And because you hear me, I cannot let you go until you give me an answer. It might be yes or it might be no, but I am hanging and clinging to you until you answer me. Saying something like this may seem like arrogance. After all, he's God. He doesn't owe us anything. But asking the Lord to fulfill his promises in humility is not arrogance. It's simply claiming your inheritance. He has promised these things to his children. These promises that he has said he will give to his elect, his people. I love what Thomas Goodwin says in his exposition of the sealing of the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 1. He uses a wonderful four-word phrase that I think is helpful. He says, sue him for it. Sue him for it. Don't leave him alone. Pester him, as it were, with his own promises. Tell him what he has said he is going to do. Quote the scriptures to him. God is our Father and he loves us and he likes to hear us pleading his own promises, quoting his own words to him and saying, in light of this, can you refrain? It delights the heart of God, so sue him for it. Wrestling with him. Crying out to him in prayer, on your knees before him. Saying, Lord, you know I lack wisdom. I have read the books. I have sought counsel. I have read the scriptures. I've memorized the scriptures. Lord, I'm praying and I've prayed and I've prayed. Lord, here I am coming to you as a child to the Father. I need you to give me the promises of wisdom that you have told me that you would give me. I can do nothing else. I'm waiting here for you, Lord. Lord, you know how much I'm struggling with this fear. The fear of losing my husband to this cancer. Lord, I'm a sovereigntist. I know if you take my husband in your good and divine wisdom, you will take care of me. Jesus is a better husband than my husband could ever be. But Lord, this fear is crippling me. It's gripping me. It's wrestled me to the ground. I know you can help me overcome this. Lord, give me the strength to overcome this anxiety. I trust the sovereign hand of the Lord. I'm clinging to the sovereign hand of the Lord until that same hand sets me free. This is what wrestling with God looks like. Looking at His Word, clinging to, believing His promises, and crying out to God over and over and over again in prayer. Holding on through the pain. Continuing to walk the path He's laid out before you faithfully until He fulfills that promise or directs you to another path. So in closing, let me just ask you a few questions, just something to consider. Are you willing to wrestle with God, knowing what it might cost you? Will others be able to notice that you have wrestled with God and had an encounter with God because they see a changed life and a peace that surpasses all understanding in your life? Let me tell you, the Lord welcomes the wrestling match. He welcomes it because He wants to bless you. Don't let the charismatic charlatan steal that part of our inheritance from us. The Lord wants to bless us with every spiritual blessing. Now He'll do so in His time, and He'll do so in His way. Spiritual blessings, mind you, is what He wants to bless us with. So are you willing to wrestle with Him? Wrestling's never going to be easy. But when you wrestle with Him, you can trust that through the toil and the pain of the match, the Lord always has a purpose in it. yes, ultimately is for the glory of His name, but it's also and ultimately for our, He has our best interest in mind. And although the match may be long, and it calls for perseverance, it calls for persistence, it calls for endurance, we can rest in knowing that while we may come out of that match bloodied and bruised, friends, if you go into that match and you do so, you wrestle Him faithfully, you will also come out blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so grateful for Your word. Lord, the solemn word this morning, God, of this strange text where You just appear out of nowhere to wrestle with Jacob, Lord, because You knew at that moment that's what he needed. Lord, many of us in this room are likely struggling with these P's that we talked about, the peoples and pressures and problems, Lord, but we must look and understand that sometimes You're using these secondary causes as our primary, our sovereign God, over these things to draw us to a closer relationship with You. Lord, let us not be hesitant to enter into that match with You, Lord, to look at Your word and hear Your word, believe Your word, claim Your word, Lord, because You've given it to us as our inheritance, Lord. Encourage Your people today. For those in this room that need to wrestle, Lord, let them see that You are there calling them to the mat, Lord. And that, yes, they may walk away with a limp, but it's out of love that You would do so, because You know what they need. That You are near to the brokenhearted. That You are a faithful God who does not leave us or forsake us. And we can hang on to those truths no matter the situation. Lord God, we love You and we thank You and we praise You. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.